Luke chapter 13, verse 1 through 9. Now there were some present at that occasion who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate, the governor, had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in such a terrible way? Let me ask you a question. And how about those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them? Do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem at the time? I tell you the truth, no. Unless you repent, you too all will perish." Then Jesus told them this story. A man had a fig tree, and he planted it in his garden. And he went to look for fruit on it, but it didn't have any fruit. So he said to the man who took care of the place, "For 3 years now I've been coming here looking for fruit on my tree, and it hasn't given me anything. Cut it down. Why should it take up soil?" "Sir," said the keeper, "leave it alone for just one more year. Now dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, cut it down." Thus is the reading of God's word. Amen. Last week, we were treated to a stellar presentation by Dr. Jennifer Wiseman. Dr. Wiseman, all the curious Georges and Stuart Littles out there want to thank you. Now, let me give you a pop quiz, or rather a trick question. What do the picture of Jesus presented here by Dr. Luke, author of this gospel, and the images of the galaxies taken by the Hubble Space Telescope, what do they have in common? Let me give you my Stuart Little version, my answer. "When I gaze at the worlds upon worlds which the Lord has made, and when I hear the words of my Lord as recorded here in Luke, I realize with a giddy sense of terror that I am in the presence of a God who is no longer on my scale, who is infinitely vaster and, yes, infinitely more stern and infinitely kinder than ever I could have imagined. All I can do is stop everything and sing that good old Swedish hymn by Carl Boberg, translated by an English missionary, by the way, to Ukraine, another Stuart Hine. "O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power through the universe displayed. And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled, he died to take away my sin." Sam, does that make you happy? Amen. "Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art." Let us pray. Almighty God, almighty God, O everlasting Father, may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, Dr. Luke shows us probably more poignantly than any other writer in Scripture, with maybe the exception of John, both the tender mercy of Jesus Christ and his divine sternness. Let's look at these. Let's look first at his mercy. If we think back to the beginning of Luke's beautiful gospel, in the beginning of his narrative, Luke paints the picture of a young virgin extolling the tender mercy of her God and her Savior who remembers his covenant with his oppressed people of Israel and sends his angel Gabriel to bring great news of glad tidings that she would bear a son who would deliver his people out of the bondage of sin. Can you really get any better than that? Luke goes on to portray the vignettes of Elizabeth and Simeon and Anna in the temple. Later, of Jesus as an adolescent reasoning with the teachers of the law in the temple. And that magnificent scene in Nazareth when Jesus inaugurates his ministry, rolls open the great prophet Isaiah and says, "The Spirit of God is on me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery to the sight, and to release the oppressed and to proclaim the jubilee, the year of the Lord's favor." Beautiful is the mercy of our Lord. Now let's look at those other passages talking about his justice and his judgment on all injustice and wickedness. I'm going from chapter 10, verse 13. "Woe to you, Chorazin! If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago. It will be more bearable in Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than it is for you." Let's flip over to chapter 12, verse 5. Again, the words of our Lord. "I tell you, my friends, don't be afraid of those who can kill your body and after that can do no more. But I will show you someone you should be afraid of. Fear him who after killing the body has the power to cast you into hell." Yes, fear him. 12:49, "I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled." 12:51, "Do you think I've come to bring peace on this earth? No, I tell you, but division." How could the Prince of Peace say something like that? Of what does Jesus speak here? What is this division? It's the division between those who bow to him, who recognize him for who he is, and those who refuse and reject him. Just think of Psalm 2 that we just read earlier today. Now, in a passage, moving on to our chapter 13, that perhaps best capsulizes both the tender mercy of Jesus' yearning to save his people and the sternness of God's judgment against those who refuse his salvation, we see Jesus coming up onto Jerusalem and over the lip of the hill, and he sees the great city, the city of David. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who are sent to you, how often I have longed to gather you as a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Look at 34 and 35. "Look, your house will be left ruined and empty." We know what happened in 70 AD. Titus and his general marched into Jerusalem and totally wiped out the city. Let's look at these two examples briefly from our today's passage that we read. The example of Pilate and the Galileans, and the other of the wall that fell here. Now, every time I walk into the Park Street International Fellowship downstairs in the Fellowship Hall, I'm painfully reminded that the students whom I look in the eyes are often coming from countries not like these beautiful United States of America, in the sense where there is not freedom of religion. There is persecution. There is torture. There is, to put it in two words, bad government. Not that our government is always up to snuff. I think of Rutendo from Zimbabwe. Now, Robert Mugabe, who's been the president of Zimbabwe for many, many, many years, started out well. If you go on Google or Wikipedia and read about him, he started off very well. He has many degrees, earned degrees from the United Kingdom, He was a model in the freedom fight back in the 60s of many countries in Africa were becoming independent. But gradually, things have gone south. Sorry for the pun. And that state has become a very oppressive state. And people like Rotondo carry on. But I often wonder, what is the future hold for her when she returns to her country? I think of the Jalilian family who've come to us from Iran, had a wonderful wonderful business in Tehran with catering business, had a beautiful home on the Black Sea, go up there on the weekends and have great times. They lost it all. Why? Simply because they were interested. They hadn't become Christians. They were interested in the Bible. The father and the son were cast into prison, beaten, and by God's grace were able to get out of the country with a few dollars in their pocket, came to Boston, and one of the first things they wanted to do is be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Just 2 weeks ago, they gave us a wonderful feast of Pilau, in gratitude not only to us here at Park Street Church, but to their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How about May and Sukong, who come from Myanmar or Burma? How about our many students from South Korea who carry the burden of their brothers and sisters in North Korea? I'm a fan of Tolkien. How many of you have seen The Lord of the Rings or read parts of it? Great. So my analogy, I think, will make some sense to most of you. I only have one word for North Korea: Mordor. Are we going to rest until that country is liberated by the prayers of his people, by the work of God's people? Zhongguo, how about China? I have only just a question, one question. Why is Zhang Boli in prison? The Nobel laureate. I guess a prophet is not respected in his own country. And I don't want to be a hypocrite here. I love the United States. I'm proud to be an American. But I think of an otherwise very great president, President Andrew Jackson, who not only condoned but actually pressured the forcible removal of the Cherokee Nation. And the result, after he left office and President Van Buren actually executed this order, the forcible removal and the Trail of Tears was the result. Now, Sam Austin Worcester was a missionary of Park Street Church. He was ordained right in this sanctuary. Ended up going to jail in defiance of his president and in solidarity with the Cherokee Nation. His wife was pregnant and he was in jail. How about ourselves? What is God calling us to do? Now look at this other example that Jesus asks when he comes back. Jesus always asks the question when people ask him a question. He says, what about the 13 that were who were killed with the collapsing of the Tower of Siloam? When I think of that, the collapsing of the tower, I think of all the natural disasters. And probably in this case, because it was a tower that was collapsing, it was also a terrible combination of a natural disaster and some poor engineering. Now, if you're at MIT, will you take that to heart? Just build it better. And I was just amazed how many disasters are taking place at such a rapid pace around the world. We can't even keep track of them. I was trying to keep track, and just let me just track a few things from December 26, 2004. You remember? Boom. The tsunami, the great Indian Ocean tsunami. Over 100,000 people perished in that. From India all the way across to Thailand, Indonesia. Katrina, August 29th, 2005. Remember those images we saw on our television screens? May 2nd, 2008, the cyclone Nargis hit Myanmar. It was the worst natural disaster in the history of that nation. 60 times the number of people perished in that cyclone as did at Katrina. 10 days after that, the ground shook in Sichuan province on May 12, 2008. We had a student, Chinese student, who was in the dormitories when the shaking started. She must have had post-traumatic syndrome. She came here. She was in our summer programs. I was away that summer, and when she came back, Karen Patchkey and Kim Watson said, "You've got to meet this young woman. She wants to be baptized. She wants to be safe and secure without alarm." She said when she was in the dormitory, people were so terrified that they were running out of the dormitory stark naked. How about July and August of 2010, last year, the massive flooding of the Indus River Valley in Pakistan? The Haiti earthquake, January 12, 2010, and of course the recent tsunami. Let's look at this passage. What does it mean to perish? What does Jesus talk about? What does he mean by perishing? Well, we think of what John, the Apostle John, says. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Apostle Paul, speaking of all the nations and the Gentiles who do not have the law of Moses, he wrote, "All who sin apart from the law of Moses, will also perish apart from the law," Romans 2:12. Later in the same letter, Paul writes, "All, both Jews and Jews with the law, and all the other peoples of the world without the law, have sinned," Romans 3:23. Now, what Paul, I think, is trying to say here is that all nations, the people of all nations, will perish, not because they don't have the law of Moses, but because they've sinned. You and I have sinned. And a just God must punish sin with death because, as Paul writes, the wages, the result, the penalty of sin is death. In other words, perishing, which is separation, eternal separation from God. Moving on, what do we mean? What does he mean here with repentance? Now, repentance, this word to repent, is something, a word that comes from Latin, which means basically to be sorry. Be truly sorry for your sin. Now, the word repentance is at the very core of the gospel. The very first words that came out of the mouth of the one that prepared the way for Jesus, namely John the Baptist, remember what he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." When Jesus Christ himself came, the first words out of his lips, an exact echo of his forerunner, was, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." I just would like to mention two things. A lot could be said here, but I'd like to mention two things about repentance. First of all, we can't repent of anything unless we realize that that thing is evil. Now, I'm going to repeat that again. We can't repent of something unless we realize that it's evil. We want to get away from it. Now, let me give you an example. Since we're talking about the nations today, I want to give an example of nationalism, loving your country. Now, that can be a good thing. It is a good thing to love our country, to be proud of being Chinese or being proud of being an American or Japanese or whatever country we're from. Absolutely, that's absolutely essential. But it can be, as we all know, can be an evil thing. It's this morning, Rob Bradley gave me a great illustration. Nationalism is like technology. It depends on how you use it. But sometimes we are indiscriminate. We have an indiscriminate pride of our country that leads us to biases and words and actions which are downright evil. But we will not repent of evil nationalism unless we recognize it for what it is. And I think this applies to every single living person in this room, starting with me. Second of all, true sorrow over past sin is not just feeling sorry, it's actually changing. It's changing. I've given the illustration before. My wife and I were serving amongst the Uyghur people and the Kazakh people of China, and like everywhere in the world, there is ethnic tension between the Uyghur people and the Han Chinese people, the majority people. And I think I gave this example last year, but it repeats. It's worth repeating. A while ago, we received news of a Uyghur believer. This is the Uyghurs are a Muslim people. They are a large, very large Muslim people in China. They're actually trying to become an independent country. So it's extremely tight security. Well, we received news that a young man had not only had received Jesus Christ, again, just think of the price he'd have to pay in terms of his family coming from a Muslim background, but that he was actually had become a pastor and was sharing the love of Christ with other Uyghurs and with all the people he met. Young man with a beautiful young son and a beautiful wife. The public security found out about this, arrested him, and gave him a 13-year prison sentence. Here is a young man in his 20s with a brand new child and a wife at home. And I saw a video of his wife and what she said, I want to thank God for his love and his mercy to me, and I want to thank God for the Han Chinese Christians who are taking care of me and my family when my husband is in jail. Praise be to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's an example of repentance. Now, I'd like to take this opportunity, the timing of this sermon, to mention a book that just came out off the press by Rob Bell, B-E-L-L, Rob Bell. The Sunday night crowd would know him much better. He came out with a book called Love Wins. And Rob Bell is the founding pastor of Mars Hill Bible Church in Granville, Michigan. Very, very large, prominent church there. Not to be mistaken with Mars Hill Church in Seattle, Washington, where Mark Driscoll is the preaching and theology pastor. In his book, Rob Bell posits the view that God gives everybody the opportunity, or rather, limitless opportunities after death to repent. That is, after they die, and as it were, transfer from hell to heaven. Now, to his credit, he builds his argument from Scripture and from, interestingly, C.S. Lewis. I think probably from The Great Divorce, that book of his. Now, time does not allow to go deeply into Bell's argument, but I'd like to make a few points. First of all, our dear Unitarian and Universalist friends will applaud Rob's argument because they feel, like Bell, that how can you talk about a God of love and consigns people to eternal hell? I mean, give me a break, Pat. That doesn't work. Okay, but let me say this. Now, where are we now this morning? We're at Park Street Church, which was founded to proclaim the historic Christian doctrine. And this is what our covenant of faith states. We, now, all of us who've become members, this is what we we proclaim. We believe in the resurrection of the dead and in the final judgment of all humans. In John 3:36, it's in the King James. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now, Gordon preached three excellent sermons last March, April, about hell, actually. And he made this following point that people, in essence, choose hell. They choose hell. They choose to be separated from God, either because they don't believe there is a God, or their view of God or gods is diametrically opposed to the God whom Christ has revealed to us in his scriptures. People choose hell because they don't want any part of the Christian God. Refer to those sermons. Now, what I'm sharing with you is not just the teachings, of course, of Park Street Church. Recently in Cape Town, South Africa, Christian leaders from 198 countries convened and produced a document in which they said, the underlying human predicament remains as the Bible describes it. We stand under the just judgment of God for our sin and our rebellion, and without Christ we have no hope. Now, at the Cape Town Congress, and by the way, you can just go on www.capetown.org. One of the highlights, there were many, many highlights, of course, was an exposition of Ephesians chapter 3 given by Dr. John Piper. And Dr. Piper made a very simple, elegant, and powerful point. Yes, humans today, as always, have profound needs. Needs for justice, needs for freedom, good education, good government, food, water, good health. Yes, yes, yes. And we should fight for these things. But our greatest need is for eternal life, which extends beyond, infinitely beyond, all the sufferings of this poor, pitiful life on this poor, pitiful globe called Earth. Our international students and scholars and their spouses are actually just like you and I, the general population of Boston. If you think about it, some are Christians, many of them are Christians, some of them are atheists, agnostics, some are Buddhists, some are Muslims. Many, as it seems, however, have never given real serious thought to their own religion or, for that matter, Christianity. My simple point is that their greatest need and our greatest need is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Am I being too simplistic this morning? You can say yes. I won't be offended. Their greatest need, according to Scripture, is not for advanced studies, as great as they are, or acquaintance with America, as great as she is, or even for friendship with Americans. It's for Christ Jesus. Their greatest need is for eternal and abundant life that only He can provide. I think one of the most poignant, by the way, next week is World Relief Sunday, and I'll never forget one of the most poignant stories shared by a former World Relief president here, was the great, I didn't even mention this, the huge, massive earthquake and bomb, one of the, I think it's one of the UNESCO World Sites, one of the great cultural centers on this globe. It was decimated by an earthquake. And many people went in, and World Relief works through the local churches, and many local Iranian Christians were there to give relief at bomb. And he gave the testimony that one man was sitting on a rubble heap, and again, we're talking about things that have been excavations. These were amazing city, cultural city. It was dust. You imagine of our city being just a heap of bricks. And here's this man in despair, and the Iranian Christians ministered to him, and he said, you know, the others, they had brought water, thank you, they brought bread, but the Iranian Christians, they brought Christ, they brought me hope, thank you, thank you. Let's continue. We will all perish unless we repent. They will all perish unless they repent. But if we do repent, then we will know the power of a transformed life now and have the hope of eternal life to strengthen us for the battle for justice, equality, education, public health, and the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ here on earth. Just think of the example of Wilberforce. If we believe, as the Apostle Paul does, that the nations without the law will perish without the law, if we believe that unless we turn from evil to Christ, the Savior of the world, we all will perish, then we will be all the more urgent to share that news. Yes, share it with humility. Yes, share it with integrity. Yes, share it with respect, but with urgency. And we need to repent of our failure to share. Now, those same leaders of those 198 nations at Cape Town also wrote this and all signed to this. Now, again, these are leaders, many of them who are in close proximity with members of other world religions, leaders oftentimes who've been physically injured because of angry mobs, and dealing on a daily basis with different cultures, different religions. They all agree together, in the name of the God of love, in the name of the God of love, we repent of our failure to seek friendships with people of Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, and other religious backgrounds. In the spirit of Jesus, we will take initiatives to show love, goodwill, and hospitality to them. In the name of the God of truth, we refuse to promote lies and caricatures about other religions, and denounce and resist the racist prejudice, hatred, and fear incited in popular media and political rhetoric. Amen. Are we, and I speak it as American here, or if we've been here a long time, are we going to circle the wagons, which is an old phrase, are we going to be insular, are we going to protect ourselves? Or are we, as never before, going to welcome our international friends, Muslims, Hindus, Sikhs, Buddhists, agnostics, atheists, into our lives and help them in all kinds of ways with their English, introducing them to New England, and opening our homes to them? And most of all, are we going to share with them the hope that is within us? Do we repent? Will we bear fruit of repentance? I just want to invite you, after the service, there will be a reception for Rob and Carolyn McKinney, who, unfortunately, this will be their last Sunday with us. But there will be a table for some volunteers in the Ministry to International Students and Scholars to sign up. Or better still, sidle on downstairs to the Fellowship Hall. Rich Elliott has provided a wonderful feast for everybody. No, but seriously, do come down to the Fellowship Hall. We have set up three special tables. I'll be there, Pat Chun will be there, and some of our international volunteers will be there just to talk to you about what we do. Let me finish up here. How does this all apply to you? If you've come here and this sounds like really wonderful, but a little bit, frankly, a little bit frightening, You're not a Christian. Maybe you're a Buddhist. Maybe you're a Hindu. Maybe you're a Muslim. But just as Christians fly to Christ for his mercy, I would encourage you to fly to him. Let him embrace you, that you may know his tender mercy. Let us pray. Lord, for us who are Christians, cause us to repent of our cowardly fear and our blind hatred and indifference. Revive us again and send us to the internationals that you have sent to us. For us who are considering the claims of Christ, Spirit of the living God, cause hearts to turn to you, the hope of the nations, the Savior of the world. With you, there is hope to face today. With you, there's hope to face tomorrow. With you is the Holy Spirit of power and wisdom to renew individual hearts, to change nations and transform societies. Yes, Lord Jesus Christ, you are Veritas. You are the way, the truth, and the life. Yes, life everlasting and joy unspeakable and full of glory, never ending, ever increasing, redounding to your love and mercy and immense kindness. Yes, you are stern. You hate our sin. You hate injustice. Therefore, you command us to repent and receive your kind forgiveness and spread the good news of your kindness to the ends of the earth, starting with those you send to us. Jesus, what a friend of sinners. If you are a friend of sinners, you are our friend. Jesus, lover of our souls, friends may fail us, foes may assail us, but you, O Savior, make us whole. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving. You are with us to the end. Amen. Let us stand and sing together number 498. Jesus, what a friend of sinners.